Hello. I left the volume off, and then I left my adapter. So Matthew thought it'd be a good idea if I just hold this up and just point here. And as you can see, that won't work either. So, and then I thought to myself, you know, for ages and ages, this passage of Scripture has been taught without a PowerPoint presentation. So I think I might be able to handle that. But we are looking at the book of Revelation, and we're looking at the interludes. You say, what's an interlude? And it says it's a pause in the narrative. The book of Revelation is about the wrath of God upon the earth, God pouring out his judgment. And an interlude pauses in that story because the whole of the tribulation from start to finish is 21 judgments. And they occur during that whole time. And so it's a pause in the narrative to provide additional information and for a better explanation of this whole period of time. So the book of Revelation is written in the way oftentimes you can tell a story. You say, well, this is a trip that we took. We went from here to here. And there's some highlights along the way that I want to tell you about that made our trip so interesting. Probably Doug could give an explanation like that and say, you know, when I was in this part of the trip, this happened. When I was here, this was just a troubled mess for me. And he would have explanations to give us a better understanding of the whole. Well, the first interlude is in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And what that interlude, before you even get started with the story, is the lesson of that whole passage is that the judgments that are taking place on the earth, they originate with the God in heaven. You say, well, isn't that true of every judgment upon the earth? And I say, it's true of everything that God does. But God is saying during this tribulation time upon the earth, this is a special time because I want you to understand that this comes from the throne of God. There's no mistaking that. And the Lamb is the only one who is sufficient and qualified to break the judgments and open up the scroll of judgment and pronounce judgment upon the earth. That's the first interlude. And then you have in the next chapter, chapter 6, six of the seven seal judgments. The scroll is bound together. This is a scroll of judgment. The judgment really begins when the scroll is opened. And if it's similar to the scrolls in the Old Testament, it's written on both sides. That's the judgment is absolute from God. But the scroll has seals that hold it shut. And so the Lord Jesus Christ breaks each seal, and in which each broken seal, there is a judgment that takes place upon the earth. And then when you come to the seventh seal, it's opened, and that's when the great tribulation begins. So the first part is probably the first half of the tribulation, and then the great tribulation takes place. But let me point something out that needs further explanation. And that is the fifth seal. So look in your Bible at Revelation chapter 6. And let me read verse 9, 10, and 11. This is the fifth of the seals that Jesus Christ has broken. The first four are the four horsemen. That's the Antichrist establishing his kingdom by force. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them, that they should rest a little while longer till both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now you look at this and you say, wait a second. What? These are true believers. And these are true believers who are martyred for their witness. Well, hasn't that happened all the way through church history? And the answer is yes, it's happened in every century of church history, sometimes by the 100,000 martyrs. So when you look at the times about the Reformation, and even before that, all the way back to the Albigenses and the Waldenses, these people departed from the Roman Catholic Church and they faced the wrath of the emperor and the wrath of the pope. And there were multitudes of people who died, but that's not what's talking about here. This is the fifth seal. Now, if the rapture takes place prior to this tribulation period, which I think it does, how did these people come to be believers? Because it says that they were slain for the word of God. And I would say to you that it is the word of God and the witness of the word of God that brings them to salvation. And you say, well, no, wait, you said the tribulation is all about the wrath and judgment of God. I said, it is. But there's a wonderful thing that happens during the awful time of the Great Tribulation. And that is the salvation of many. Many, many, many. That's amazing. At the same time, the Antichrist is seeking to establish his one world empire with everyone worshiping him. God shows the strength and power of his grace because he's continually going to be struggling with people who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you say, you mean people are saved during the Great Tribulation? I said, they are. And remember that, because when we pray today for revival and awakening, God is going to fulfill that prayer. And I pray that he would fulfill it now, but he's going to fulfill it here. This is a massive, great awakening. And you say, how do you know that? I said, because of what the Bible says. Because we have a pause. In order to understand this, you say, well, where do these people come from? Where are these martyrs from? And they're saying, how long, Lord, will you holy and true until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? So they're praying about these ones who have caused them to be martyred. He gives them white robes and they're clothed in white robes. So you come then to this sixth seal, and it's a seal that is the first of these seal judgments that sort of embraces nature and embraces the world. The ones before that are brought about by the four horsemen that ride, but this one now is starting this great tribulation. But notice in verse 7, it stops and it says, after these things, I'm going to read this in two parts. I'm going to read all the way for verse 8 and then, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth and on the sea and on the tree. These four angels, it seems to me, are angels that are establishing the four corners of the earth, if you want to speak of it in that sense. But the reality of the coming judgment, they're paused. And they're to pause, and it says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Now, the rest of these judgments are going to harm the earth and the sea and all that is in them, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. I'm not going to read the whole list now here, but I'm just going to read the tribes. Well, I'll read the first one. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Judah, then Reuben, then Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Of those 12, 12,000 were sealed. You say, well, who is left out? So who is left out? Dan is left out. And? Levi's there. Starts with an E. Ephraim. And why those two are left out, I don't know. But when you have Joseph and his two sons being blessed with a double inheritance, so they're brought on, they're actually 14 tribes. And two are always left out when it's mentioned. And these two are left out. Ephraim and Dan were noted for idolatry. Ephraim was the head tribe of the nation of Israel and disobedient to God. So perhaps there's a reason why they are not mentioned. But there's 144,000. Now all you're told at this point, in up to verse 8, is that these are sealed. And these four angels positioned for judgment. This other angel comes and he seals the servants of our God. So these are God's special servants for a task. At this point, not explained. And they're positioned for this. And, well, we shall see what happens in verse 9. But let me just jump ahead just a little bit for a little bit more of an interim. Because these are mentioned again in chapter 14. And let me just read what it says about the 144,000 in chapter 14. Chapter 14 is about several angels that appear. If you look, there's this opening statement. And then in verse 6, another angel. In verse 8, another angel. In verse 9, a third angel. And then in verse 15, another angel. Verse 17, another angel. And verse 18, another angel. So there's a series of announcements. This covers really the events that take place during the tribulation. It's another interim. We'll get there. But it's very interesting to see this 144,000 because that's the first part of this. And notice the reading. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. So this is looking towards the end. The Lamb is on Mount Zion, which means this is related to the coming of the Lord. And with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. So when he stands on Mount Zion, they're there with him. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And these are ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and these are ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So you see the 144,000. This is one of the things you're seeing. How they got there, when they got there, I don't know. So you're going to say, well, when did that happen? I said, I just know that it says, when I looked and the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, I know that's after his second coming. He's standing on Mount Zion. So this is looking off into the end. We'll get there to this in this vision. But look at verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. Now, are these seven angels a part of the vision, or are they actually going to be flying around? I think I would say to you they're part of the vision. This is part of what John is seeing. And with the 144,000, you have the gospel message going forth to the whole of the earth. Now let's go back to chapter 7 again. So these 144,000, let me just say something about this. This is very interesting because people sometimes wonder, why are we dealing with Israel again? And even if this relates, some people think that the tribulation is the whole of the church period, why would you have 144,000 Jews being sealed so that they cannot be slain? The seal of God upon them means his protection upon them. They cannot be killed. That's not true of the people who are saved. They can be killed. But the 144,000 cannot be killed. They are sealed by God for ministry. What is the ministry? Well, we'll see that in just a moment. It's also interesting that when Jesus Christ was crucified, he sent forth the 12 disciples. Maybe that includes the Apostle Paul as well. But he sent forth just a few. In 300 some years, the gospel message went forth in the Roman Empire in such a way that the Roman Empire was sort of forced to recognize Christianity as legal religion. For 300 years, it was illegal religion. There were 10 persecutions that arose during that period of time, and people died during those times. It wasn't persecution all the time. It was illegal religion all the time. And at times, persecution rose up in particular areas or even empire-wide. Many people died. And they died because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just like you and me. Just like you and me. But they lived in a time when they had to stand up and say, I believe, and suffer and die. There's some many wonderful stories of the saints who refused to recant. And they stood and said, I believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And they died for that witness. But here it appears, during this tribulation period, it appears after this fifth seal, the four seals are broken, so in order here of, and it's the fifth seal that includes these martyrs. So it appears that what leads to these martyrs is the ministry of this 144,000. So for each of the tribes, you have 12,000 going out with the gospel message. You want to know how to cover the earth with missionaries, send out 144,000. That should be able to pretty much blanket the earth with witnesses of Jesus Christ. They go forth to declare the gospel message. They go forth, as this angel says in that latter passage, they go forth proclaiming salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, they are very successful. How do I know that? Because of what it reads next. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, after what things? After the sealing of the 144,000, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the Lord, the throne, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It says they were saying, they may be singing this. Because the scriptures also say that the others were saying, and perhaps this is put into a wonderful song. It does say that the 144,000 are singing a song that only they know. And perhaps, and we shall be there, you shall be able to hear this song, and then you'll know. But they're going to sing that song. Notice that the calling of the 144,000 is pieced together here with a great multitude that no one can number. I picture this, you picture this in your mind. John is brought to this scene where he's beholding a vast number. He looks at this vast number and he says, I hope it's not my job to count them, because I can't. It's a sea of people, a vast multitude. Perhaps he's standing in the middle, so he's looking around at this sea of people, and it's all the way around him. He's maybe close to the throne. And there he looks and he says, this vast multitude of people that cannot be numbered. He certainly can't number it. Which indicates an amazing awakening during the tribulation period. Now, it's important to see this, because when you read the tribulation, it's like the wrath and judgment of God. There's a lot of people who die in this. You get to the end of the tribulation, you have a handful of people upon the earth that are still alive. You say, well, that's really great. So we don't have to be too worried about evangelism, because we can we can wait for this to happen. I mean, if the Lord is going to come soon, we just pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Don't need to worry about the gospel so much, because this is going to be the vast evangelism. Let me just say something about evangelism. This is evangelism with a difficult part with it. Because during the tribulation time, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be killed. It's as if martyrdom is sure. If people believe today, I say it's probably, especially here in America, we don't know what a day may bring, but here in America, if someone were to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I would say to them, probably you're not going to be persecuted unto death. That may happen. It may. But probably that is not going to take place. You need to prepare to die for what you believe. I don't say that glibly. I just say we must be prepared to die for what we believe. That's why we should always be praying for future grace and the grace of God that will cause us to stand. Because people only stand by the grace of God. So grace of God saves us. Grace of God enables us to stand. But during the tribulation period, if people are saved, it's a death sentence. It is a death sentence for them. Because Satan is going to have, and the Antichrist is going to have, and the false prophet is going to have, absolute authority upon the earth. And in fact, the Bible says, if the sword is revealed toward you, you're going to the sword. And if you know, whatever it is that they have in mind for you, that's what's going to happen to you. It isn't like the Lord's going to intervene and save people from the sword or from persecution. They're going to die. And that's why they're here in white robes saying, how long? How long until justice is established for us? We believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were apprehended, and we were killed. How long before there's justice here? How long is this going to take? So you have this vast multitude, but notice, this also is really wonderful to see, you have them saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, you until you judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell upon the earth. But here they say, amen, blessing and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and glory be to God forever and ever. I want you to know something ahead of time. When you meet the martyrs, and there's going to be plenty of them in heaven, when you meet them, they are a joyous group. They are praising God, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving. It's not like, glory be to God, but you kind of, you abandoned us there for a while. And we were worried about that a little bit. I mean, we had to die. And I'm not going into any details, but the way that the martyrs have died is gruesome, is death by torture. So in many different ways, and man has a perverse way of killing people, and I'm just saying, it's awful. It's one of those things that my mom, bless her heart, said she was never going to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs because she said, I just can't make it through. I just can't read all this awful stuff that happens to the people of God. And she was quite right. It's awful. But these martyrs are praising God. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor. And salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're like praising God. There's not a single one of these martyrs that says, I sure am sorry what happened to me on the earth. That's amazing. They're rejoicing in the God of salvation. They're rejoicing in what God has done for them. Not that God ever abandoned them, because he never did. He never let go of them. He held them in his hand. He gave them special grace in order for them to go through some of the most difficult things. And yet, they're praising God. They're a joyous group. They're not a grumbling people. They're so thankful for what God has done for them. So here's this vast multitude. So first you have the 144,000. And chapter 14 indicates that there's salvation that goes out to the whole of the earth. Whether it's they're announcing it, the angel announcing it, however the announcement of the gospel goes forth. At the same time, the Antichrist is building his kingdom. What's really interesting is that Jesus Christ obtains the salvation of many. You'd say, well, nobody could be saved when God is pouring out judgment. And nobody could be saved in the kingdom of the Antichrist. And I say, what's going to be amazing? It's a multitude you can't count. There is grace in this time of great tribulation. Well, there's more in this passage. Because one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, turns to him and says, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? Now, there's sometimes in the Bible a question is asked by someone who has the answer. And that's what happens here. I mean, John is looking at this vast number of people. And this elder turns to him and says, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And John said, sir, you know. You're going to have to tell me. You're the one who knows. I mean, you're here. You're one of the 24 elders here. You're the one who knows the answer to this. You're going to have to tell me. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a really a tender, touching kind of statement when you look at this. Who are all of these? Well, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. God pouring out his wrath. God pouring out his grace. Do you think of grace in the tribulation? You say, probably you don't think of grace. You probably think, as I think, of judgment. This is 21 judgments that God pours out on the whole of the earth in just desert for the way in which the whole world has walked in darkness. Do you think of grace? Well, if I just had the 21 judgments to tell this story, that's what I would think. But I don't just have the 21 judgments. What I have is the 21 judgments spelled out in great detail. Even some of those I stand in awe and say, we'll have to wait and see what that is. But here you have this wonderful statement of these martyrs who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and in the midst of this tribulation, are willing to embrace death rather than recant their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When I said there's been many, many martyrs, there's also been those who have recanted. And sometimes after the persecution has passed, the ones who have recanted want back in the church, and the church sometimes said, well, we don't know that we really want you back. And so that was a problem in the church. But I'm just saying there's this wonderful story of the grace of God. And I look at what happens now in the world. This is Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a time of the kingdom of God. And who is thwarting the kingdom of God? Well, Satan is. He's doing everything he possibly can to disturb and thwart the going forth of the gospel message today. What's interesting is it's almost as if, and this is not a complete reversal, but it's almost as if now Satan is going to seek to establish his kingdom. And what is God doing? He's saving a vast array of people. And Satan is going to find it a hard thing to unify a rebellious, sinful people. But during this time of tribulation upon the earth, there's a great revival and a great awakening that is taking place with reference to these believers in Jesus Christ. So you say, these are the tribulation saints. These are the martyred saints. And they will stand before God. Perhaps they will stand before God with all the other martyred saints of all time. But this is a special group of people that are mentioned here. The rest of the martyred saints will be glorified and in the very presence of God. Perhaps that waits later for these people. I don't know exactly how they appear here in this passage. There's many things I don't know. I mean, I read this passage and I say, there's a lot of questions I have. You know, it says, you know, the question is, who are these people and where do they come from? I wish you would have said, and when do they come from? Because I would like to know the when time too. But it appears that it happens before the fifth seal, and so that means the 144,000, which I tend to put in the second half of the tribulation. It means that perhaps the time of time, times, and half a time for them is covering both sides of the tribulation. That's not explained to us. That's why I said there's more information. I'd like to say, well, when did this great awakening commence? Or when were the 144,000 sent out to be gospel witnesses? And I'm telling you, they're not going to be law witnesses. They're going to be grace witnesses. They're going to be proclaiming the gospel message as is proclaimed today, as was proclaimed by grace through faith in the Old Testament, but it's going to be grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The message that the Galatians heard, the Gentiles heard, and they're going to stand and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Jesus Christ as the Savior, Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is a great awakening, and this is why people say, well, there's a focus on Israel during the tribulation. There is a focus, and it could have said there's 144,000 from the 12 apostles that went forth and all these people were saved under their ministry. This is people from all of the 12 apostles, but it's not about the church. It's about Israel. It's about these children of Israel going forth as they should have gone forth when Jesus came the first time. It should have been Jesus Christ came to the earth. He was received as the Messiah and the whole nation went forth to all the ends of the earth, proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Messiah that he is. Instead, it waits for this time, and they go forth proclaiming the gospel message. So this is so amazing. I would never guess this. That's why I said the interludes, these interludes are pausing in the narrative to explain something that gives a fuller understanding of the whole of things taking place. I would never know this if you didn't have this interlude. The grace of God going forth. People being saved. Many people being saved. So many that you can't count them. And I look at this and I say, this is an answer to prayer. You know, as you look and you say, well, You know, sometimes the prophets would say, well, Lord, we know the judgment is coming. And in judgment, remember mercy. In judgment, remember mercy. And you look at the world, and if you take the church out of the world, you have this ungodly world. People who shake their fists in the face of God and say, we don't want you. And what does God do? There'd be a perfect opportunity to just wipe out the ungodly. What does he do? He said he saves a multitude of people that cannot be counted. And they're singing praises and glory to God. Because God is a God of grace. He's the God of judgment. He will hold the wicked accountable for their wickedness. But it's an amazing thing that he is this God of grace. In judgment, remember mercy. In judgment, remember mercy. And that's exactly what he does. So that's just one of the things that's going on during this tribulation time that we can look at and say, well, that's amazing. And we go forth with the gospel message today that people should come to Christ. These 144,000 are going to go forth saying Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We didn't know he was our Messiah. We know now. And you need to believe on him. And there's judgment. His judgment is taking place on this earth. That's what's going on around you. You need to come to Christ. And it's not the circumstances. It's the witness and the power of God in saving the lost. That day is coming. So it's a wonderful interlude. I got so caught up in this, I didn't keep my eye on the clock, and I got here late. So I don't know. It's just a wonderful passage. Whenever you see the grace of God, it should cause us to marvel. And lo and behold, right in the middle of the great tribulation, you have the grace of God. That's really wonderful truth. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And here in this time of great tribulation, there is your mercy written all over it. Your judgment, the wrath and judgment of God for sinners, the wrath and judgment of God for those who love the darkness more than they love the light, who are in rebellion against you, willful, forever rebellion against you. And yet in the midst of all that, we see your mercy to remind us of the mercy that you've shown to us. We're saved by your mercy, by your grace alone. And lo and behold, in the midst of this time of judgment upon the earth, there are going to be many people who are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. This is a glorious awakening, a glorious revival, unexpected, unanticipated as we look at judgment to come. And yet, in judgment, you remember mercy. And we're thankful that you are a merciful God and thankful that the mercy that you have shown to our hearts as well. So we thank you for the blessings, and truly you are the God of salvation. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are seated upon the throne even now. We rejoice in the great kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.